Although these people were both Christians, this man was caught in a lie and a matter of sin. His wife was brokenhearted when she came to us. Whether it's a defense mechanism or not, he had asked her for a divorce. These people were real close to us. Things were just real spiraling down in their relationship. Through being in Washington, D.C., I picked up a thing that had a thing called Retrovail. Anybody heard of that? It's a divorce recovery, or for people that are considering a divorce. And they have a real high, over 50% of the people that commit to go to this decide not to get divorced. So talked to her, gave her all the materials, and she talked to her husband, and he said, yeah, I'll go to that. And then we had our Christmas party, and then on another occasion, got to talk to this guy and think, I can really make a difference in this guy's life, and this is not going to be a marriage that we give to Satan. About 2 weeks after that, he got up and said, before I go to work, I'm just going to stop by the hospital. I don't feel good. He had the hospital called her and said, get down here right now. They took him to another town. They took him to Wichita. And that evening, he died. It was a blood poisoning in his system. He lost his spleen in an accident when he was a young man, and there's some injection that you're supposed to take that he hadn't taken, and there wasn't anything that whatever, it was a little neck or whatever, but he died. And you know, time is the most non-negotiable and inflexible commodity that we deal with. We do everything in time's way. You know, we can't make it 4:20 again. Whatever we want to do, we can't make it 4:20 on this date again. If I don't get to the practical applications at the end of the session, I'm not going to get to them. We're not going to have another chance. Time just always marches on, with us or without us. If we don't get a meeting attended at work, if we don't get that part made, if we don't get that cell closed, time doesn't wait. There's a long line of people waiting behind each one of us that's going to take our place if we're not there at that time to get things done. And as head of our households, we've got lots of pressure on time. Who in here has enough time? If you did, you wouldn't be here, right? You'd be at some other workshop. But I'm going to say everybody does have enough time. And the use of it is that one of these three ways: either it's not utilized to its potential, it's misdirected, or it's invested wisely, one of those three. Our objective of our time here together, and I hate to disappoint some of you, although we're going to touch on some time management tips, this isn't just how to be the best time manager. In fact, those that know me well know that I utilize my time very well. I get there just when the airplane's leaving. You know, I don't waste time in the airport. There's just plenty of things. I know you get them in the mail. We get bombarded with these, and I've been a junkie of them, getting it all done, and Fred Pryor seminars, and how to de-junk your life. And these are good. No problem with them, and I've learned a lot of things from them, but I think that we can become an A student in this, and when we get to God and say, God, didn't I do good? I packed 12 hours into 10 and 10 into 8, and He's going to give us just a big zero for that. You know, it's how we use it. It's how we use our time, how we utilize it. In Isaiah 55:8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declare the Lord. We'll talk about what the Bible says about time, and then time pressures, what's happening to us in 1998. It's pretty interesting. And then finally, practicalities on what we can do with Mr. Time. You know, I'm glad that we're here dealing with men. This weekend is just so special to me. I've been here for probably 7 or 8 years. Just the dynamics of men together is just amazing. It's just so fun after you've been here this many times, all the old friends that you see, and there's just special things that come when you get a bunch of men together. And not that we shouldn't be doing things with our wives. I'm going to put a little plug in for this thing. I don't know how many of you have been to it or seen it. It's a wonderful conference. It's put on by Campus Crusade. It's called Family Life Seminars, Family Life Marriage Conference. My son's engaged, and they're going to go to it. You can go to it before you're married. They have them in all over the United States. They have them in Tulsa and Oklahoma City and Kansas City. And I'm going to leave these brochures up here for anybody that wants them. But, you know, just being here with men is just great, because sometimes women can be little distraction. Amen. You know? I mean, we are logical and straight-thinking people, you know, and they get off in details and things like that sometimes. And kind of reminds me about the guy that was walking down the beach, and he kicked a bottle and found that bottle, and he picked it up and was brushing the sand off of it. And a genie appeared out of it and said, "I'll grant you one wish, anything that you wish." And this guy just was really a jovial guy, loved people, loved to help people. And he said, everybody wants to go to Hawaii and they can't afford those plane tickets. And he says, "I would like for you to build a bridge to Hawaii." And he said, "That way everybody can drive back and forth." And the genie just said, "Man," he says, "you don't realize what you're talking about here." He says, "That's thousands of miles out in the ocean. That's a long ways." He says, "That's millions and millions of ton of concrete and pilings." He said, "Don't you have another wish?" And the guy said, "Well, I've always wanted to understand the mind of a woman." And the genie said, "Was that a 2-lane or a 4-lane bridge?" In order for you to know why I'm doing this workshop, I think it's good to tell you just a little bit about who I am and where I've been. I've always been a guy with an idea and a plan and eager to carry it out. And sometimes that can be good, and sometimes that can be really devastating, as it has been in my life. I grew up in my dad's retail clothing store. He had had this store for 42 years. And at like 8 years old, I was in there sweeping the floors for allowance and washing the windows and doing all that. And I think I was probably 10 years old when I sold my first shirt. And I just grew up in that retail business. And all the time that I was there in high school and junior college, I just thought, boy, if they'd just get out of the way and let me run this place, we could really do a good job here, you know. My dad was very interested in me getting a 4-year college education, and offered a lot of different colleges for me to go to. But I followed my girlfriend to a local college, Emporia State Teachers College, and wasn't that interested. I wanted to get on with it. And so when he had a management problem in one of his two clothing stores, I saw the opportunity and convinced him and my girlfriend that I was worthy of two titles, manager and husband, and talked him into doing it, and came back to my hometown and managed his clothing store. I had a salary in 1968 of $75 a week was my pay, and we got an apartment for $50 a month. And it was a real nice, had about a 1,500 square feet in a big apartment. So I was ready to conquer the world. I was going to take this store, and we were going to double the business. We were going to do all these things. And the Bible says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Well, unfortunately, at that time in my life, I didn't know that verse, or did I know the 1,202 other verses in the Bible. It was totally foreign to me. I wasn't raised with that. After a couple of years, I heard of a new concept of a clothing store that was born in Dallas, Texas, and thought that, and I had improved the business in the store. It had grown pretty rapidly, but I felt that in the small community, it had probably hit the wall, and that there were bigger and better things for me. And plus, I had a brother and a sister, and I thought, well, if I make this all better for them, all I'm going to do is get a third of it in the end, and I'm going to, it doesn't work that way. If you ever think that way, don't. But I had this idea, this new plan for a men's clothing store. I flew to Dallas and looked at the store down there and convinced an aunt to loan me $5,000. My dad sure wasn't in it. And got a bankers to listen to me at the age of 22 and an SBA to talk to me, and we borrowed the money and opened the store. And we had several years of great success in that store. We had people, the road sales community, all the manufacturers were sending people in to look at us because we were doing so much volume. People were clamoring to sell us merchandise because we sold so much of it. And we had a TV ad that my hometown 60 miles away, I was on this ad, and all my hometown people would come up and pat me on the back and tell me how proud of the small town kid making it good. And then came along the aircraft recession in 1975. We had opened up our second store on the other side of town, got highly leveraged more than we already were, and so when the financial storm hit, we couldn't weather it, and I just went completely broke in that endeavor. After what seemed like an eternity of wrangling with suppliers and bankers, the IRS and other creditors, we went out of business and basically lost everything. I can remember spending a week. We had a nice house in a nice part of town, and in the lower level, the basement was a den. And I can remember spending a week in there with the blinds closed, and I didn't want to talk to my wife. I sure didn't want my little kids around. I wouldn't answer the phone because it's probably a creditor anyway. I just didn't want to see anybody. And I just thought, what in the world is this all about? You know, I was supposed to be on my way to having 25 clothing stores. That's what the chart showed. And here I am. And when you base your identity on that, you really lose a lot. And I thought, should I, you know, is this something that maybe I need God in my life? And I thought, no, not under weakness, just weak people do that. And so I dismissed the thought and went on. I took a sales job on the road. It was a good way to run from problems. And that was in 1975, and I did turn my life over to Christ, but that wasn't until 3 years later, 1978. We had a CPA, and he could see that my wife and I were having problems. We were on the brink of divorce, and we had a lot of financial pressures, and he recommended that we go to this thing called Marriage Encounter. And we went. I said if the parking lot had been gravel instead of paved, we would have gotten out of the car and thrown rocks at each other. I mean, it was that kind of relationship. And I was there. I'd been there a day and a half, and this woman came up to me at lunch, and she said, "Greg, you're really struggling with this, aren't you?" And I said, "Nah, you know, I'm macho. Nah, I'm okay." And she says, "Yeah, you are. I can tell you are." And she said, "Would you just act like you're not fighting the current, and just act like you're on a canoe and you're floating down the road, the stream, and just enjoying the ride? Just do it for me." And I said, "Okay, I'll do that." And that really changed. And so I started listening. I opened up my ears. And they presented Jesus Christ in a way that I thought, boy, if this is true, I'd be a fool not to accept this. And I did. You know, it was one of those lightning bolt experiences. It was just that weekend at that time I did. And then it took about a 6-month time for me to really understand what I did and really get excited about it. In 1979, at the age of 31, I followed another idea, a new concept, and assisting vehicle dealers across the nation with a customer satisfaction program. That's what I'm doing today. We're just about in our 20th year of business. We started with zero accounts. I started in the closet of our house. It's about a 6x10 closet, and had a card table and a telephone and an adding machine, and that's where we started our business. And we ran it in our house for quite a few years. We've grown to 35 people in the business, and we are in all 50 states. We do the corporate work for American Honda, and God's really blessed us, and you know, we'll just keep on going that way, and as long as God says keep growing, so we do. But it keeps us busy. I'd be remiss if I wouldn't at this point say that there was something else that happened at that time, and that's that I was calling on an account. We had borrowed $28,000 for a computer that stood like this, does a whole lot less than a $800 PC does today, but it was a mid-range computer. Nobody had computers in their business at that time, and we needed money. We had this bank loan and stuff, and we were starting, but we didn't have our programs and our advertising and everything put together to kick this business off. So I wrote a letter with a business reply card to all the churches in Wichita, Kansas, and all the car dealers. That's a funny combination, but they both deal with a lot of people. And I got a reply from a man that had a Jeep dealership. And so I went down and made the presentation, and the man's name is Joe Stout, and Joe's sitting right back in the corner right there. I expected if they hadn't flip-flopped the workshops, he'd be over in that room doing a workshop, and I thought that was pretty neat because Joe liked my deal and right on the spot said, yeah, we'll do that, and I needed the money, and I was going, yes, yes, you know, and I was walking out of his office, and he said, by the way, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah, I am. And he said, how long have you been a Christian? I said, about a year. And he said, you want to come back next week and talk about it? Well, he was buying my stuff. I couldn't say no if I wanted to. So I said, sure. And that lasted 3 years. First, we went through a book together. This book right here, it looked a little bit different back then, Growing in Christ. 13 weeks, went through that. I think we went through another book or two, and then he integrated me into a small group, made me his assistant. And we spent 3 years and really 20 years together. We see each other, and Joe still checks up on me. I have two grown children. My daughter is a manager of the publicity department for NAV Press, and some of the books that y'all read. And my son's a pilot for Raytheon. And he just can't believe that he gets paid for what he loves to do, flying an airplane. And my son and I are getting ready to build a four-passenger pressurized cabin, 350-mile-an-hour airplane. It's called the Lance Air 4P. And it'll take about 4,000 hours to build it. So you talk about time, that's about 2 years' worth of 40-hour weeks. So the regrets that I have is just all the energy and all the time, all the memories that I wasted getting to 1978 when I was 30 years old and becoming a Christian. I wish I could turn back the clock and be 12 years old again and not do some of the things I've done and have some of those memories and things, but that's just the way life is. We've worked hard in the formation of our company, and actually it was in the infancy stage for about 15 years, and that's, you know, when your infancy is when your cash flow doesn't quite meet the expenses at certain times of the year, and percentages aren't quite good enough to make the bankers smile at you, and you just run around with bloody knees because you're in the banker's office all the time begging him for money, and you really learn what the slave to the lender is all about. But, you know, through all the struggles and all that, it's been a good time. We've been able, starting our company in our house, we're able to spend a lot of time with our kids during the formative years, and we have two adult children that are great people, and they love the Lord, and that's one of the neat things that we can say. I think I'm like everybody else in this room. I don't have it done. And I'm afraid the only time that we probably will have it done, so I've heard, is when we're pushing tulips up on our grave. You never get caught up. And it seems like you talk to older retired people and they say, boy, I'm busier than I've ever been. Sometimes I think it's I have things under control, and then God has this great sense of humor and he just has my wheels fall off. 1997 is a great example of that. We start out the year every year going out to a really neat conference at Glen Eyrie, and it's just a super way to plan the year and get started. Our daughter works for NAV Press out there, and she was paying through the nose rent, so we made a deal and bought a house together, and We love Colorado Springs, might like to end up there someday, and we closed on that house on Valentine's Day, 1997, a year ago. So 1997 kind of went like this for me. In February, we closed on the house. In May, our house in Arkansas City that we was built in 1935, and we lived there about a dozen years. We had these plans that we had made 11 years ago on how we wanted to remodel it, and we kind of felt that we were in a time of our lives we wanted to do that. So we there was a major remodel. They tore the whole roof off the center of the house. We lived in our bedroom, and you go through the basement and go to the other end of the house and get up in the kitchen, and that was the two rooms that we had to live in, and everything else was totally torn up. That was May when we started that. In July, well, they have a planning retreat for this conference, and John Crawford is one of the most punctual guys you'll ever meet, and he's already sent out the cards for next year's planning retreat. And so July, a group of men get together and talk about workshops and the different things that are going to happen and stuff. And so they asked me to do this workshop. Well, I felt, hey, I'm pretty good use of my time. I've got all these things mastered, and I can do that. Well, God has a sense of humor. The same, right after that, we went out to Colorado for a vacation and went to Crested Butte, Colorado Springs, and when I came back, I have a policy. My office doesn't call me. I don't care. You know, my policy is if it's on fire and I can't be there to hold the fire hose, don't call me. And I'm really serious about that. You know, if it's not going to change things, let me have my vacation. And so I got back and found out that Melody, who was our general office manager, when we had five people, she'd been with us for 9 years, had quit. Not only did she quit, she just, on Friday night, she announced to everybody that she was leaving and left. And she had some good reasons. I can certainly see both sides of that, because she was a person that couldn't delegate. And she'd started out with five people and didn't know how to delegate to 35 people. And so she held a lot of things within. And we couldn't get her to let go of these things. And there were tears many times and different things. And finally, I brought a man in whose name is Kevin. I was hoping he could be here at this conference. Neat guy. Has done a wonderful job. But she, you know, it's hard. I can certainly see her point. It's hard to be the manager and all of a sudden you're second fiddle. And it took about 6 or 7 months for that to gel. And one thing, I've gone through this twice now, and this is just a little true life application for y'all. Whenever you get into a bad situation personally like that, just settle it. You know, we had some talks, but it wasn't ever settled, and those things just fester and fester and till they explode. And you know, I should have fired her. I should have forced her to a point that she would have quit earlier or something, because that was just time and emotions wasted. And so if I ever get into that situation again, it's not gonna go that long. But from July through December, and actually till we cycle again through July, because she held everything so closely, lots of programming code, we were just full of systems in our business. Nobody knew how to do them. We had a lot of sharp people, but they just didn't know. And so we just have gone through a terrible time reinventing the wheel and trying to keep our quality and our shipping times and everything up, and it has been quite a time. In October we did a Thanksgiving project, and it was like Whore on Elm Street or something. It was just horrible. It's a great big project, and we were doing all kinds of overnights and things to keep our service to our dealers. November, because our house was totally torn up, was supposed to have been done in September, and we're way behind on schedule and way over on the money part of it. We go to Colorado Springs, and I find out this house that we bought was built on the side of a mountain, and the mountain's slipping down a little bit, and the foundation is cracking. And so that was really nice. In December, my wife just is a really, really big Thanksgiving and Christmas person. She was already not very happy that we couldn't have Thanksgiving in her house, and now Christmas is coming up. We've got to have the house done. Well, it's still not done to this day, but we had the contractor put in the baseboards around our living room, and we got all of our frontage out of storage, and she put the poinsettias up and all that, and we did have our traditional Christmas with the family in and everything like that, and then we moved it all back out and started working on it again. Presently, we're about to get our house done in Arc City. The foundation thing's working out pretty good out in Colorado Springs. Business isn't as good as it should be, but we'll go back and work on that. Business is always challenging. That's a given. So you can see that I deal with a lot, but I'm sure that most of you can totally relate to that and that you do too. We often say in our offices, we put this up on a little morning thought thing that comes up on everybody's computer screen, along with we put a Bible verse and different things on there too, but this is always there, and it says the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And we know what the main thing is. We have certain goals in front of us, and we just try to keep on task there. All through all of this, I can tell you that I feel pretty good about my priorities of God, family, others, me, my work. These are in order, my church, and keeping a light hand on civic duties in our little town. So basically, that's my story, and now I'd like to. Bob, have you been able to get those tallied? Did I give you enough time? Okay. Just I thought it'd be kind of interesting to see what kind of demographics were here. How many people do we have in this room? Probably about 60, 50, something like that, 40. I'll go on until Bob gets those figures. I told him I'd give him plenty of time. How many of you are in here married? Okay, how many are single? Okay. It's about 60, it's about 70, 30, something like that. I'll tell you a story about a guy that... His picture is actually, I'm not going to tell you which one he is, but it's actually on that folder. And we were in a small group about 4 years, 4 or 5 years ago here, and he was about 30 years old, and he told me that God had told him that he was going to live a life of being single, and he was very content with that. And the next year he came back here, and he was just, Danny was in a small group with this guy. I mean, he was walking a foot off the ground. He'd met this girl, and they were both going to quit their jobs for some reason and take off and do all this stuff. And, I mean, he was just on fire. And I thought, boy, you know, 1 year can certainly change a man. So you guys that are single out there, you may not be for long. Okay, how many hours do you work per week? Less than 40. 8 people in here do. 40 to 50, 16. 50 to 66, and more than 60, 4 people. 6 that use a time clock, don't work overtime, and 6 do. How many hours do you work overtime? 6 to 10 hours, there's 2 people that do. You consistently have a daily quiet time. 25 of you do and 14 of you don't. How long a quiet time is this? 4 is less than 10 minutes. 9 is 10 to 20 minutes. 6 is 20 to 30 minutes. 5 or 30 to 45 minutes. Nobody in that 45 to 59 minute slot. And 1 is over 60 minutes. Must be retired. No, that's great. That's great. What time of the day do you have your quiet time? 27 in first thing and 8 before you retire. Are you currently in a discipling relationship? 20 are and 18 aren't. I'm discipling another man. 13 are and 14 are being discipled. There are 38 that were in the discipled relationship, and 27 are either discipling or being discipled, so I don't know where the other 11 are. Would you say that you spend not enough, just about the right amount of time or too much time on the job? 5, not enough. 21, about right. And 11, too much. Quiet time with God, 34 people. This is probably one of the biggest numbers here. Say they don't spend enough time. 6, just about the right amount of time. Nobody too much, but I expected that. Not enough time with my wife, 11, just about the right 11. And I figured somebody put in here too much time, but nobody did. With my children, 15 said not enough time, and 7 said just about right. And for myself, exercise, sports, different things, which I think are important, 23 said not enough time, 10 said just about the right amount of time, and 6 said too much time. Do you use a daily planner? 16 said yes, and 23 said no. Thank you, Bob. So that's just a little makeup of the room I thought would be interesting, kind of our demographics here. How many people in here think that in 1998 that in general people are more busy today than they were 40 years ago? Okay. 30, 20, 10. How about 5 years ago, do you think? I'm going to show you some graphs and things that are just pretty amazing. Some of the things I'm going to be working out of is this book called Margin by Dr. Swenson, Dr. Richard Swenson. Has anybody read this book in this room? 1, 2, 3. I'd totally recommend this book. It's by Nav Press. Buy it and maybe my daughter will get a raise. I have this and a couple other books I'm going to recommend. This is another one by Nav Press that if any of you know Jerry White, he's the president of the International Navigators, and this is Dangers Men Face, Overcoming the Five Greatest Threats to Living Life Well. It's a tremendous book. Some other things. Has anybody heard of priority management? I'm going to talk about it a little bit. There's a few in here. This is a new one to me, but a guy from Colorado Springs was using this. Noble Planner. Anybody? I've got some details over there. I had a woman come to me and many times, I mean, she begged me because of what we do and everything to help her with this project, and I just didn't want to get involved with it, but it was a Christian daily planner. Well, that's what this is. And they've done an excellent job, and I don't think that has the address on how to get it, so you'll just have to remember the name and maybe see if it's you can do a search on the internet or something for it. But it's a really neat because it's all Christ-based and has a lot of good ideas. Those are some places where I'm going to be coming from. And if anybody's going to get this tape, I'm talking to the people that aren't here that might get the tape. There's going to be some materials I'm handing out that you really would need, and so you can call me at 316-442-2460 and I'll send you all of those materials, no charge, so this isn't an advertisement.
Greg, repeat your number.
316-442-2460, but it's for people that aren't here, it's for people listening to the tape. But that goes for anybody else. Anybody can call me, and I'll be glad to send them some of these materials. One thing, it's fair to assume, I think, that we all want to make a difference in our lifetime. Is that right? Is there anybody in here that doesn't? You wouldn't be here on this weekend, probably. The question is, how will I make a difference in my life, and how will I have time to do it? To set the stage, I've asked a man in the back of the room to read us 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 15.
Who am I, who is Apollos, that we should be the cause of the quarrel? While we're just God's servants, each of us with certain special abilities, and with our help you believe. My work was to plant the seeds in your hearts, and Apollos' work was to walk water in you. But it was God, not me, that made the garden grow in your hearts. The person who does the planting or watering isn't very important, but God is important because he is the one who makes things grow. Apollos and I are working with the same aim, though each of us will be rewarded for his own hard work. We are only God's co-workers. You are God's garden, not ours. You are God's building, not ours. God in his kindness has taught me how to be an expert builder. I have laid the foundation and Apollos has built on it. But he who builds on the foundation must be very careful. And no one can ever lay any other real foundation than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. But there are various kinds of materials that can be used to build on that foundation. Some use gold and silver and jewels, and some build with sticks and hay or even straw. There is going to come a time of testing in Christ's judgment day to see what kind of material each builder has used. Everyone's work will be put through the fire so that all can see whether or not it keeps its value and what was really accomplished. Then every workman who is built on the foundation with the right materials and whose work still stands will get his pay. But if the house he has built burns up, he will have a great loss. He himself will be saved, but like a man escaping through a wall of flames.
Thank you. All of us want our work to stand. We want to leave a heritage, don't we? When we die, whether it's next week, like the man that I talked about when we started, or whether it's 50 years from now from some of these younger people, we want to have made a difference in our life with our family and with others. You know, it's just so many people, and I'm sure everybody knows one, some, they just bump along in life. They're kind of like sands on a beach, and they're just dependent on that next wave, whether they go in or they go out. They don't have any control over their lives, and the waves control their lives. The Bible states of Christian maturity in Ephesians 4:14, then we will no longer be like children, forever changing our minds about what we believe, because someone has told us something different or has cleverly lied to us and made that lie sound like the truth. I saw a car in Wichita the other day, and it's just covered with stickers. Celebrate diversity, had the Darwin fish on it, and all the things that we see. But one stood out to me, and it said, tolerance means accepting all religions. That really let me up. You know, does that mean that there are no absolutes? Does that mean that if you find a situation, then you just find a religion to fit it? If you contend that there are certain responsibilities that go along with our inalienable rights, or that there are moral laws in this country that this country is founded on, or heaven forbid that we don't have an open mind to who God is and that the Bible is open to interpretation, then we're closed-minded and mean-spirited people, aren't we? Is that debatable? No, it's not. Sometimes we just spend time with people and you just have to deal situation by situation, but sometimes it's fruitless. And I think you just have to discern. Joe taught me this, and this comes from his father. A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. And sometimes there's just arenas that we just need prayer. We just need to pray for these people. But we don't have the time that we once had in our lives as we get older to get into these debates that we used to in the college age of our lives. Kenneth Starr, Washington Times, good conservative newspaper. This is an article about deeply Christian Starr starts day by jogging, singing hymns, and praying. He's a wonderful man. In Mr. Starr's view, frittering away precious time on trivial matters is among the gravest mistakes one can make in his life. When you think of the blessed life that Jesus led on earth, think of his time utilization, Mr. Starr told the Christian group. He didn't have a lot of time. 3 years, that's the length of time that this individual, human yet God, ended up shaping not just history, but each person who will say, I want to come to know Christ. So we have to make our decisions. Is it worth it when we get into some areas of our life? There are plenty of men that need you. Here's a great place to start, where I started 20 years ago, growing in Christ. It's just really easy to go through. If you don't have a man in your life, it's probably because you haven't prayed for that. And I really think that I could probably spend about every 2 hours on an 8-hour work day, there's probably somebody that I could find to meet with. One thing I've found is that some of them are people that are just needy, emotionally needy, and they maybe they don't have money for a therapist or something. I'm not sure, but you run into these others, and as a navigator, you'll hear, I'm always fishing for that right. I'm always out there trolling, looking for that right person. And there's these people out there that'll go out and be effective for God, and those are the ones that are great and just such a joy to have. I'm going to read you this thing. It's a business and professional facts, and be a little bit bold here and say if the shoe fits that you're going to have to wear it. But I hope that nobody in this room does. Do you want to get rich? George is a young, aggressive, astute in business and getting rich. He claims to be a believer in Christ, and probably he is. But I notice that when I broach the subject of winning the lost and investing time in people's lives for the kingdom of God, his eyes seem to glaze over and his attention wanders. In my gut, I get the impression that George is being seduced by the love of money, which, as we know, is the root of all kinds of evil. So let me ask you a question. Do you want to get rich? Clearly, God tells us not to put in the effort. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. That's Proverbs 23 and verse 4. If you do, here's what you can look forward to. You'll fall into temptation and a trap. You'll fall into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. You run the risk of wandering from the faith and piercing yourself with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Just where is your focus? On money or on knowing Jesus Christ? It cannot be both, because no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Matthew 6:24-21. Jesus reassured us that if we pursue him as our primary focus, he will provide for our material needs. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. God may, in fact, endow you with wealth. The difference is that when he gives it, it is void of apprehension. The blessings of the Lord brings wealth, and he adds to it no anxiety. Question: do you want to get rich, or do you want to know Christ? It is either one or the other. It cannot be both. There's probably people in this room that are hurting financially. All I can say is that is just hold strong to your faith with God, and he will supply. And just keep holding on. Somebody has Ephesians 4, 15, 16. Would they read that?
Instead, we lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, and living truly. And so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Under his direction, the whole body is fitted together perfectly, and each part in its own special way helps the other parts, so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of
love. Thank you. There's much about to understand about the subject of time and the span of life in the sense of the Bible. When I became a Christian, this was one of the things that was very important to me. I was nearing 30, and I couldn't believe that those years had gone by so quickly. When I first was asked to give my testimony, these verses, and I'm running a little bit behind on time, so I'm going to skip these verses, but if you want to write them down, these all are verses that deal with the brevity of time. 2 Peter 3, 8, 15, Job 7, 8 through 10, chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, Psalms 39, 5 and 6, Romans 5, 12, and Psalms 103, 13 through 16. Now, all you guys that I gave those verses to, you don't have to read them. Those are beautiful verses, and they really make you mindful of time, and I wish we had time to do that, but I want to get through to the last. You know, we have 24 hours in a day. There's 60 seconds in a minute. There's 60 minutes in an hour. There's 3,600 seconds in that hour. There's 24 hours in a day, so that's 86,400 seconds in a day. There's 7 days in a week, 168 hours in a week, 604,800 seconds in a week, 52 weeks in a year, 8,736 hours in a non-leap year. I sound like John Rapace going through all those numbers last night. That's 524,160 minutes in a year, or 31,449,600 seconds in that year. Of that, you'll spend 5,400 of them in this workshop and 219,600 seconds at this weekend. Tick, tick, tick. The great thing is that this is the best 219,600 seconds that you could spend. There's one verse that I didn't get down here, but it's kind of funny. It's one that I ran across, and it says, puny man, frail as his breath, don't ever put your trust in him. And I thought the National Organization of Women would like that verse. That's Isaiah 2:22. But it's all about our frailty and just the limited time that we have. An interesting experiment, and back when I was in that stage, and something that's been fun all through my life, is that we all have grandparents and older people that we can relate to, and that's just kind of a neat, fun experience in life, and I really encourage you to spend time with them. But one thing that they'll say is, you know, the good old days. And you'll say, well, what are the good old days? And they'll start talking about it, and they'll start telling you about their Model Ts and their Model As and all these things. And stop right there and just say, how long ago did that seem? And they go, that just seemed like yesterday. You know, they're talking about 60, 70 years ago. And that's what life is. It just seems like yesterday, and it goes by so quickly. My grandmother lived to be 100. We sat together and watched a man live walk on the moon. And I told her that, I said, grandmother, remember that prairie schooner that you came from Ohio to Oklahoma in? I said, you know, that whole wagon train, there's a plane called a 747, and you can put that whole wagon train in that 747 and get from Ohio to Oklahoma in about an hour and a half or something. You know, she just couldn't believe it. And things just, that's in one lifetime. Things just happen so quickly. Even if the Lord tarries, if he doesn't return soon, even if you don't get run over by a Mack truck, and you live a natural life, it's going to be short. It's going to be, as the Bible says, a blink in God's eyes. Earlier I mentioned a sermon, and I just want to play you a few minutes of it. It's something, it's by a man called Pastor Brian Myers. I listened to it in Estes Park, Colorado, where my mother lives. And it was on December 31st of 1995. And Brian is a son of some navigators. I don't know if any of you know him, but it's one of the best verses of just thinking that what our time is and counting our time and making each minute count. I'm going to play just a couple minutes of this, and then what I'm going to do, I was going to just pull some good things out of this tape. You know, it's a regular sermon, about 30 minutes long, and I was just going to get his high points and everything. And as I listened to it, I listened to it twice. There is absolutely no way I can convey to you guys what this guy is saying because he's so good at it. And so I thought, okay, I'm just going to put a little teaser here. And then I've got a sign-up sheet, and anybody that'd like that tape, I'll get a copy made, and I'll send it to you.
Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 90. We're going to see just how true it is that we can cast our cares upon him because he's underneath us, and how important it is that we go as a light to the nations because our days are few and there's not much time to snatch them as from the fire. Psalm chapter 90. I don't know about you, but for me anyway, it's hard to believe that we're here Here we are on December 31st, 1995, standing at the gate of the year, one of the few times in our lives when we stop to realize how fast it goes. At least some do. In fact, several have said to me, as I've said to myself, as Julie and I have commented over the last couple of weeks, can you believe that you've been here in Estes Park for a whole year? The moving van pulled up to 1960 Baldpate Court a year ago last week, and here we are a year later. As the 1995 gate closes behind us today, I'm standing here blinking, wondering how it could all have gone so fast. I've heard tell that the end of your life is like that too, except even more so, except then the feeling's stronger because then you don't get another shot at it. Every new year, you might say, is kind of a credit check against that day, or at least it can be. When you stand at the gate of the year looking back and looking ahead, it can be a check on a habit that most people don't realize that they have until it's too late. Many pride themselves that they're careful with their money, that they're living within their means, yet all the while they're treating days as though they grow on trees, spending life without ever checking the balance. You may balance your checkbook faithfully, but how about reconciling your calendar each month? You may count your money, but do you number your days? In Psalm 90, Moses was there. He was standing at the end of a long life, as we will all be someday, blinking. In his last year, he was looking back over a lifetime of successes and failures. And in Psalm 90, a psalm of Moses, the man of God, as it's titled, in this psalm, he prays a long prayer. In fact, the psalm consists of a prayer. And in that prayer is a phrase that has stuck with me ever since I read it, I don't know how long ago, and maybe it has with some of you too. Moses was a man brimming with days. He had his fill of them, 120 years, and he knew that the end had come because God had told him. Maybe it came as something of a shock to him that days were no longer going to stretch out in front of him in endless succession. That they didn't grow on trees, that there wouldn't be always another to bank on. That the Heavenly Father was no longer going to be a sugar daddy when it came to the gift of time. Moses was in a place where we'll all be someday, on the threshold of eternity, when you finally have no future in time, when the past will be the sum total of your life. He was looking back over days wasted because of foolish mistakes, and at one mistake in particular, the cowardice and the unbelief that refused to enter into the promised land because of the giants and other things that were there. Maybe God's giving you a challenge that you're shrinking away from, or that you have shrunk away from this year. Moses was looking back over days wasted. In fact, all 14,600 days, 40 years in the wilderness, 14,600 24-hour, 24-carat jewels, each one of them irreplaceable.
I'm going to stop right there. It's just something to come back to when you're dealing with your life and with time. Did Jesus have all the time that he needed? Did he heal everybody that he needed to heal? Did he raise every person from the dead that he needed people to be alive in this world? What was his mission? Simply put, I think his mission on earth was to change people. He did what was needed, that he needed to do, to call attention to the fact that he was God. He had all the time in the world, but contained it to what was probably the perfect attention span for a world that he would know that one day in 1998 that would suffer from a universal attention deficit disorder like we all do. We're so busy. These charts, I'm going to pass them out. They look a little bit the same, so you're going to have to keep them separate. We'll just pass them like this. This is page one with eight charts on it, and this is page two. And they come out of the book, The Margin. This is a medical doctor that knows the pressures of time, that's made adjustments in his life to conquer that. He says, the conditions of modern-day living devour margin. If you're homeless, we direct you to a shelter. If you're penniless, we offer you food stamps. If you're breathless, we connect you to oxygen. But if you're marginless, we give you yet one more thing to do. Marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser's because you were 10 minutes late dropping the children off to school because the car ran out of gas two blocks from the gas station and you forgot your purse. Margin, on the other hand, is having breath left at the top of the staircase, money left at the end of the month, and sanity left at the end of adolescence. Marginless is the baby crying and the phone ringing at the same time. Margin is grandma taking the baby for the afternoon. Marginless is being asked to carry a load 5 pounds heavier than you can lift. Margin is a friend to carry half the burden. Marginless is not having the time to finish the book you're reading on stress. Margin is having the time to read it twice. Marginless is fatigue. Margin is energy. Marginless is red ink. Margin is black ink. Marginless is hurry. Margin is calm. Marginless is anxiety. Margin is security. Marginless is culture. Margin is counterculture. Marginless is reality. Margin is remedy. Marginless is a disease of the 90. Margin is its cure. Should we jettison progress and start over? That would not be wise. We do not really wish to abandon its many benefits, but neither do we any longer wish to endure its many complications. As the 20th century draws to a close, summarizes Lash, we find it more and more difficult to mount a compelling defense of the idea of progress, but we find it equally difficult to imagine life without it. Is there perhaps another option available to us? Can we put progress on probation while we work out its many problems? Two actions would be required for us for this approach to succeed. First, we must regain control of progress, and second, we must redirect it. To control progress will not be easy. If we decide to put on the brakes, which pedal do we push? If we want to call foul, which referee should we approach? To what authority does progress submit? The answer is none. There are no brakes, no referees, no authorities. As one social critic complains, progress itself goes on progressing. We can no longer stop it or turn it around. After gaining an autonomous strength, progress has built up a good head of steam. It does not depend on us to push it along. The trouble is, it no longer responds to us either. The very progress which we first applauded has now become a problem, observes economist Bob Gadsworth. The production system, initially a willing servant, laboring to end our misery, seems to have taken charge. Has the servant become greater than the master? Progress calls the shots. When it wrestles, it wins. If progress and pain are linked, well, a little pain never hurt anybody. If progress and margin are enemies, well, what is margin? So what if we are all stressed? So what if the divorce rate is 50%? So what if my backyard is polluted? We are addicted and progress knows it. We now do its bidding. Before we can subjugate progress, we must first break the addiction. Contentment and simplicity as well, as described in part three of this book, will help. Abiding by scriptural teaching concerning money, possessions, education, and priorities will help immensely. As we subjugate progress, we make it subservient to our greater goals and needs, especially relationships. We once again practice economics as if people mattered. We once again agree that things do not own us and are not even that important. We once again assert that jobs are only jobs, that cars are only organized piles of metal, that houses will one day fall down, but that people are important beyond description. We once again assert that love stands supreme above all other forces, even to the ends of the universe and beyond. If, however, we fail in our attempts to break the addiction and to subjugate progress, we'd better put on our crash helmets and brace ourselves. The train continues gaining speed. No one is at the control. Progress is leading us at the threshold, but when asked, will not tell us which threshold we near. As sociologist Robert Bella and colleagues have pointed out, progress, modernity's master idea, seems less compelling when it appears that it may be progress into the abyss. This is a good book. I recommend it highly. Priority management. A man that came down with us, Bob, has just gone through their workshop, and I highly recommend it. The materials are on that corner of the table. It's a fairly expensive, but it's about $600 to go through this thing. They really tell you how to take care of daily time. And they basically are saying the same thing here in this research that they've done. The two most significant developments, and this is just done, it was a large survey that they did internationally. The two most significant developments transforming the workplace in recent years have been technological advances and global competition. They're like two tectonic plates coming together, causing the ground to move beneath us. This report clearly shows we're conducting work and life just in time. The result is lagging productivity, which no individual or company can afford in today's highly competitive environment. Most importantly, we discover that the just-in-time theory used in manufacturing is certainly no model for living a full, happy life. This is not a Christian company, necessarily. A full 91% of respondents worked more than their workplace's normal work each week. More than half, 55%, spent an extra 6 hours or more on work each week, and the future outlook is unrelenting. 54% say they'll work this long or longer in the next decade. Given the opportunity for time off, many people don't take it, although 82% of the respondents were entitled to 3 weeks vacation or more last year. Only 59% took 3 weeks or more. Almost half took 2 weeks vacation or less, with 52% respondents working at home at least one quarter of their workload. The trend towards just-in-time workers being constantly accessible may be a reaction to insecurity in the workplace. Our survey finds workplaces today are highly wired. More than 90% of respondents have telephone, computer, fax machine in their workplace. Three-quarters have personal organizer. 1 in 4 have electronic personal organizers. 40% have internet and intranet access to work, while 15% access the internet from home. 80% feel they have adequate skills to cope with technology, making us constantly accessible, though not always productive. Interesting. Too much information, too many ways to stay in touch, and too much to do in an era when technology doesn't discriminate between what's urgent and what's important. Even worse, people don't have enough time to review and select the vital messages from all the others. Never before has there been as much pressure on individuals and companies to produce more with less. 87% say they face more pressure now than 5 years ago to produce measurable results. Learning has been recognized as the best way to meet the challenge of constant change, new technology, and the increased demand for productivity. Almost 70% spend more time learning than 5 years ago. In a time of constant change, our survey clearly shows that individuals and companies must constantly re-educate themselves to efficiently use new technologies and information to more effectively use existing or diminishing resources. Stress, the fight-or-flight reaction, results when people feel that they don't have control over their lives. Imagine then a workplace where 82% of people feel stress regularly and almost one-quarter feel stress every day. Worse still, stress is on the rise. Almost two-thirds of respondents say that their job is more stressful than it was 5 years ago. 26% say it is as much or more stressful. When asked what factors would increase their overall happiness, more than half of the respondents said more time with family and more money. The third most common answer was more time for myself, which was considerably higher for women than men. Balance in all areas of life will enhance personal productivity while relieving stress. Our survey shows that in our just-in-time world, work has not been balanced with the family, spiritual, learning, social, and physical aspects of life. Great way to live, huh? I have a thing here I was going to read to you. It takes about 8 minutes to get through this. Some of you have it. and read it, read it again, read it again, read it again. It's Tyranny of the Urgent, written by Charles Hummel. It's I don't know how old this thing is, probably written in the 50s or 60s, I'd imagine. Starts out, have you ever wished for a 30-hour day? Surely this extra time would relieve the tremendous pressure under which we live. Our lives leave a trail of unfinished tasks, unanswered letters, unvisited friends, unwritten articles, and unread books haunt quiet moments which we stop to evaluate. We desperately need relief. And the main message here is just getting the urgent and the important in the right priorities. We let the urgent replace the important things in our lives. And I'm just going to hand this out to you and let you take it home and read it. But please read it. It's very good. You all have a chance to look over this a little bit, where we are in 1998. It's just amazing, isn't it, how things have... in the book, Margin, he'll just show again and again why we are pressured, the time pressures that we have. So what's important to you in your life? I think that's what we need to discern. What is your mission? Do you have one? What are you doing right now to effectively advance the kingdom of Jesus Christ? There's only two types of people in this world, those that need to know Christ and those that need to know Him better. Does anybody in this room have a mission statement that they've personally put together for themselves? Okay, we're going to six. We're going to talk about this real briefly. We've got about 12. What time is this supposed to be over? 5:50. Okay, we've got about 12 minutes. And I'm going to give you a little exercise on writing a mission statement. It's not a planner, but it's the plans that you make your plans from. It's kind of a roadmap for your life. And you need to know where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you won't know if you're lost or if you're on track. I asked a group of people, since I knew I was going to do this workshop for a while, when I was out at Glen Eyrie, the new president of the U.S. Navigators is Alan Andrews, a nice guy, and I think he's going to do a great job as our president for NAVS. And Lauren Libby, who's the vice president, a pastor of a very large church. And I asked probably half a dozen people this question: what's your secret for making the best use of your time? What tools do you use? And some of these guys, one of them said, get back with me tomorrow. I want to think about this for a little while. I had 100% of these guys right down the line. Their answers were always the same, because they knew that you just can't, there is no formula for this. They said, I have a life goal and I stay focused. That's what they all said. If you know where the finish line is, then you know when you're getting off of that. What are life goals? We're going to take the next few minutes, and it may be something, because we're a little pressed here, that we're going to have to finish later. Creating a personal mission statement. For those of you that have a mission statement, you might just take a few minutes to reflect on it, because sometimes we need to look at those, update them from time to time. I'll just read you my mission statement. Some things that I wanted to put into my mission statement when I sat down and thought about this was, I wanted to cover these areas. I wanted to be a good husband and a father. I wanted to provide for my family. I wanted to care for my employees that we work together. I wanted to financially support the ministry. I wanted to win people for the Lord. I wanted to have personal growth. I wanted to help others with their growth. I wanted to use the leadership skills that being in business have given me, and I wanted to do that happily. So what I wrote, did this a couple months ago, and I carry it with me. I look at it all the time. I really haven't memorized it. I need to memorize it. I'm not the greatest memorizer in the world. Joe knows that, and I got to stay ahead of these guys that I meet with, and so this has been at the bottom of the pile for me. My life's goal, whether it be one day or many years, is to serve God humbly and with a smile, utilizing the leadership skills he has given me in the provision of home and ministry to seek the lost and help them grow in spirit, as I must always do. Above all, loving and serving God by loving and serving those entrusted to me. And so when the person comes to me that wants to do the daily planner from a Christian standpoint, that a project that I'd love to get involved with, or when the Chamber of Commerce calls and asks if I'll be on this focus team or this whatever they're up to next, you know, you just bounce everything off of that mission statement. Am I doing what I need to be doing? When we get those things in order, when we do that, we'll be where we need to be. We'll stay on task. I'm going to give you, just because I'm afraid if I don't do this that you're not going to go on with it, we're going to just take about 5 minutes. And just on the left, areas of your life that are important for you for the mission of your life. If you have time in that 5 minutes, go ahead and start transferring them over into your personal mission statement. And this is something that I truly hope that you will finish up, put on a Bible verse size card, and carry with you the rest of your life. Anybody has any questions, just feel free to ask. Okay, looks like a lot of you guys on the front row here have written down a lot of things on the left-hand side, and I just encourage you to put that into a conversational form, something that will make sense to you. Like I say, put it on a little verse card size that you can carry around with you, and look at it daily when you have your quiet time. I encourage you, as we go from here and think about our time and think about what our time is for, to go with boldness and realize that if you've not been successful, that God is just a miraculous God that just can give you a new start. You can start afresh, and don't worry about where you've been with that, that you can do better, and also just to have a balance in it. My daughter said at NAV Press, and people have called up and said, boy, this book was good, I quit my job. You know, now I've got plenty of time, and you know, we don't want you to go that far. You know, the Bible says that if we don't provide for our families, we're lower than an infidel, and we're charged as the men to provide that income. Some practicalities that I'm going to leave with you. One of the things, when I was down here and Gene Ward was up fronting, and when we did our question and answer thing, he was up front talking and was talking about this, and he said, I don't know. I said, I've never been able to get everything done. He said, I just do the most important thing first. And he went on, and you know, I mean, that's one of those givens, but it just really stuck with me, and I went home and put it up on my desk, and out of that I made this card. Says, what are you doing right now? Why? What should you be doing? Kind of keeps me focused, because so many times we get off task and do that. A guy was using our services, a good account, and he sold his dealership, a motorcycle dealership, and moved it, bought a Ford dealership. And this was the only thing he took with him, and it has our little 800 number on the bottom of it, and he called up and he said, I thought I lost you. I couldn't remember your name, and I couldn't remember anything about you, and I threw away everything. But he says, I took this card with me because I keep it right on top of my desk. And it got us an account. So we need to ask why we're doing what we're doing and what we should be doing. Keep on task. The priority management thing, the materials are up here. The Noble Planner, which I don't know a lot about, the Christian time planning, is right up against the wall. You can look at those materials. Don't take them. It's the only copy I have. I've got a thing that I've adapted that works for me very well. There's different systems that work for different people, but I've taken the priority management concepts, and because they have you transfer over from day to day what you didn't get done, like any daytime planner thing, I computerized it, and all it is a simple Excel sheet. And you click on this little box here, and it reorganizes everything by your priority order. And then if there's some things at the end of the day that you didn't have get done, it's easy to just copy them over to the next day. These are my day tabs down here. I keep 7 days of things to do. And then you have your priority levels here that you can always keep the most important thing at the top. And that's what they'll teach you to do at priority management, is to list your things A and B as other systems do. I made several copies of this. If anybody wants it, you know, if you're an Excel person, you can put it together in an hour or two. If you want to get a hold of me, which my number is on that card I just gave you, I'll copy it off on a disk and give it to you. No problem. Here's something I'm going to put up here. It's helped me immensely. 10 tips to improve my filing system. It's real old. I don't know what the date is on it, but I referred to it, and it's helped me clean up my filing system. Everybody deals with filing problems. And here's some quotes that I'm going to leave you with. Some of my favorite quotes and questions. All men die, but few men really live. Courage is the price that life exacts from granting peace. Amelia Earhart wrote that. Courage is the price that life exacts for granting peace. Grover, a man that's retired, works for the Billy Graham Association, has been with him for years, gave this to me one night, and I really liked that. He called it the ABCs of Christianity. Make yourself available. Believe God is going to use you in mighty ways, and commit yourself with no strings attached. And that's what this is all about. If we don't have the time, we're not going to do it. Ray Ho, a man that's with the Navigators, been with him for over 30 years, a special man in my life, and he's, if you've ever heard his testimony, couldn't give it to you now, but basically he worked for a banana company when he was right out of college, and he's an exceptionally sharp man. And this man said, Ray, you know, you stick with Chiquita or whatever the company's name was. He said, you know, you're going to go right at the top. You can be the president of this company. But Ray, you're going to have to give your life to bananas. And Ray thought, and he said, he just shook him up. He says, I want to give my life to Christ, not to bananas. And that's when he got involved with the Navigators. And he's been with the Navigators for 30 years. So I often think, Greg, what am I giving my life to? What am I doing that I will be remembered for? Only one life to live will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And then another saying that I like, and you've probably seen this, insurance companies and use it, and it's IYADWYADYWAGWYAG, and it means, if you always do what you always did, you always get what you always got. And then my main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and things worth remembering, the value of time, the success of perseverance, the dignity of simplicity, the worth of character, the virtue of patience, the wisdom of economy, and the power of kindness. Just some verses that, some things that have been important to me. So I'm going to leave you with and encourage you to be in the Word. If you don't have a man, get one. It'll be one of the neatest things that ever happened to you in your life, seeing somebody grow under you. If you're a young person in Christ, go find a man that will help you grow so you can likewise do the same thing. Like I say, growing in Christ is a great place to start. When all else fails, read the manual. Is that right? No, it's wrong. Don't wait for things to break. Get your nose in the Word, and when things do break, you're going to be a lot better off. J.I. Packer said, if I were the devil, I'd keep you out of the Bible. And that's where Satan wants us to be. Is not in the Word, not in discipleship, not discipling another man. They want us busy in our work. He wants us tied down with the world's things. And we need the time. We need to just have the margin to not be involved in those things. Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, make the most of your chances to tell others the good news. Be wise in all your contacts with them. Let your conversation be gracious as well as sensible, for then you will have the right answer for everyone. And then in Ephesians 5:15-17. So be careful how you act. These are difficult days. Don't be fools. Be wise. Make the most of every opportunity you have for doing good. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to find out and do whatever the Lord wants you to do. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we just love you, Lord, and we just want to serve you. And God, we just want to arrange our lives in the manner that would be becoming to you. God, to have time for our family, for our children, for ourselves, but God, especially just for you. Just help us with this. Lord, last night we heard John talk about the exponential factor of 2 to 4 to 8 to 16, but that's great in theory, but Lord, we know that true multiplication just happens when we invest our lives in another person. And sometimes, God, that just doesn't take a week or two, but it takes a year or two, or sometimes three. And Father, we just ask that we'll just be willing to take that time to invest in somebody else. God, right now, if these men that come every year would hear this message and go out and do that, there wouldn't be enough room at this campgrounds to hold us all, God. And that's what we want. We want Pete to see people just to mature and to grow and just to love you, Lord. That's what it's all about. God, help us to not let the urgent to replace the important in our lives, but just to make the correct decisions, the wise decisions in our life. Father, we just pray that these men who love you so dearly can have that time. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.